Well, in Roman antiquity, the empire was dotted everywhere with images, statues representing the emperor. These were to remind the people of Rome that there was one who was their lord. There was one who had dominance over them, and that they were to live their lives in such a way that they were in keeping with the image of the emperor, whoever that emperor happened to be. Well, the Bible has a similar understanding. Just as the Roman emperor had his image erected throughout the empire, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, has done the very same thing. For you see, the very first thing that is said in Genesis chapter 1 about us human beings, that's said about nothing else in creation, is that we are made in the image of God. The Bible emphasizes this fundamental truth. God wants to reflect his lordship through us. And just as in the Roman Empire, there were those images everywhere to remind people of the Roman emperor, you and I are to be those images, those signs of the true king, the true emperor, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's an interesting thing when you read through the Old Testament. Once you get past Genesis chapter 1 and this reference to being made in the image of God, there's only one other positive reference in the whole of the Old Testament that reflects this theme of our being made in God's image. It's this verse. For God created us for incorruption and made us in the image of his own eternity. Made in the image of God's own eternity. This is Wisdom chapter 2, verse 23. Every other reference in the Old Testament to image has to do with the distortion of the image of God in human beings. That the Old Testament goes to great lengths to say that we have lost sight of who we truly are, whose image we are to bear. And because of these misrepresentations, we lose sight of what it is to be human. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, the scriptures speak about what is called idolatry. And what idolatry ultimately is to discard God's image and to replace it with our own. For you see, everything we make in our own image ultimately corrodes and fades away. However, when we understand what it is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our true character is reclaimed. And in the language of Wisdom 2:23, we are made in the image of God's own eternity. Now, here's the other amazing thing. When you go to the New Testament, especially in St. Paul, everywhere, he speaks about how we are made in the image of God. That makes so much sense. Why? Because God had come amongst us in the person of Jesus to see what the true image looks like. And now that we see Jesus, we in turn can in our own lives reflect his image. But we still deal with the reality of idolatry. This comes through very clearly in our second reading from James, where he says, come now, you rich, you weep, howl for the miseries that are coming upon you, because what they were doing was they were making financial reality their idol. They were making the material that which was most important. And there's a very poetic way that James describes this. He says, you are laying up treasure for the last days. And that is the point. If in the end, what we are laying up is idolatrous, it's going to fail us. But if we are learning to lay up true wealth, those true riches, and here St. James says, this finds expression in how we care for the least fortunate, how we care for the poor, then there will be something that happens in our lives where we are living the way God wants us to. Well, if you think St. James put it harshly, what about that gospel? I mean, it's one of the hardest gospels in the whole of the New Testament. And in it, I think at the very heart, this is what Jesus is saying. If you distort my image in the young, watch out. You will get it. Because there is nothing that grieves the heart of Jesus Christ more than seeing his image distorted in the young by those who are adults and have somehow misrepresented him to the little ones and caused them to stumble. How did Jesus put it? Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone hung around his neck and to be thrown into the sea. He goes even further to caution that if our hand, our eye, causes us to sin, to rid ourselves of it, so that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Jesus is in a sense saying, get rid of every idol that will keep you from imaging me. And the point that we want to make is this. Repeatedly, Jesus referred to hell. What is hell? Well, hell will ultimately be that state where everything will reflect the image of fallen human beings. Do you understand that? Everything will reflect the human fallen nature. That is hell. But what is heaven? Heaven is that wonderful state where everything will reflect completely the glory and image of God. And that is the fundamental choice we have to make. And on this evening, as we celebrate 40 years of the CWL at St. Peter's, part of what I want to affirm is this dimension of the work of these amazing women, that through their advocacy, through their very articulation of what it is to be Catholic women, they are about the image of God and seeing that that image is maintained within us. One area where they have had commitment with the larger church for many years is in relation to the most evil thing of our day, which is abortion. On Wednesday, we began the 40 Days for Life campaign for this fall. And over the world, over these next 40 days, Christians are being asked to gather together to do two things: to pray and to fast. To pray and to fast for the dignity and the rights of the unborn. We are all affected by this. I know I am. That it comes to the point that abortion has become so normalized and accepted that it's just something we easily become indifferent to. How can we become indifferent to something as callous as unborn children bearing the image of God being surgically removed from the womb and their most precious lives destroyed? Even though this practice has become common around the world, the Catholic Church continues to witness to the evil of abortion. Listen to what our catechism says in making a connection between being made in God's image and the dignity of the unborn child. These are the words from the Catholic Catechism. Every human life, from the moment of conception until death, is sacred, because the human person has been willed for its own sake in the image and the likeness of the Holy God. Because it should be treated as a person from conception, the embryo must be defended in its integrity, cared for, and healed like every other human being. This is the teaching of the Catholic Church on this matter. I want to end my homily today by telling you a story, because stories are the most powerful way, I think, to get a point across. He died in 2011 at the age of 84. His name, Dr. Bernard Nathanson. He was one of the most vocal advocates for the legalization of abortion in the 1960s in the United States. He appeared before the Supreme Court arguing that there would be literally thousands of back alley procedures were the country not granted the right to obtain abortion. And so in 1969, he co-founded the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws. A year later, he became the director of the New York Center for Reproductive and Sexual Health. It was the largest freestanding abortion facility in the world at that time. In 1974, he wrote an article in the New England Journal of Medicine, where he expressed his doubts that abortion was simply the removal of an undifferentiated mass of cells. Listen to what he wrote in 1974. "I am deeply troubled by my own increasing certainty that I had, in fact, presided over 60,000 deaths." As ultrasound technology emerged, Nathanson soon found it impossible to deny the humanity of the unborn child. In 1979, he wrote Aborting America, which exposed what he called the dishonest beginnings of the abortion movement. He even admitted to personally fabricating statistics about the number of women who died each year from illegal abortion in order to convince the United States Supreme Court to legalize abortion. In cooperation with the National Right to Life Committee in 1984, he narrated a documentary film entitled The Silent Scream, which showed the abortion of a 12-week unborn baby via ultrasound. He identified himself as a Jewish atheist. But then he began a spiritual journey. He was befriended by a priest by the name of Father John Michalowski, a priest with Opus Dei. He was later converted to Catholicism. And get this, he was baptized into the Roman Catholic Church, get the date, on the 8th of December in the year 1996, the 8th of December. That is the feast day of the Immaculate Conception. What a day for the foremost abortionist to come home to Christ. In his own memoir that he wrote in 1998, Hand of God, he said, "I cannot tell you how grateful I am to those who prayed for me all those years when I was publicly announcing my atheism and lack of faith. They stubbornly, lovingly prayed for me. I am convinced beyond a doubt that those prayers were heard." This testimony speaks to us of the importance of prayer, especially during the 40 Days for Life campaign, where we are invited here in Calgary to gather across the street from the Kensington Abortion Clinic. As was mentioned in the announcement, I will be gathering there every Friday afternoon with other clergy from St. Peter's at 2 p.m. from October 5th to November the 2nd, where we will pray the rosary. I invite you to join us. And if there are too many of us, we can be in the park by the soccer field. We're allowed to have a gathering there. As well, if you're able tomorrow afternoon at 2:30 p.m., join us on McLeod Trail below Glenmore, south of Glenmore, for the annual Life Chain Witness. Here we will gather with others who, through creating a chain of people along McLeod Trail, will witness to the dignity of the unborn. And why do we need to witness to their dignity? Because of what it says in Wisdom, chapter 2, verse 23. God created them for incorruption and made them in the image. He made them in the image of his own eternity.